some things to help us during this time of suffering. And no matter how bad your suffering in your life gets, according to verse 18, there is no suffering of this present time, and there are no sufferings of this present time that are worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. This Bible talks about a glorious future that we have, and that hope is set before us. And as it says down there in verses 24 and 25, that hope gives us patience to endure the suffering that we're going through until the glory comes. And no matter what suffering you might be experiencing, the hope that God has given you can help you and strengthen you to give you patience to endure the suffering that you're going through. So God hasn't given you no aids, no benefits to help you in the sufferings of life. He has given you hope that can be very powerful in your life, especially as you understand more and more about the glory that God has prepared for us and how unworthy your sufferings is to be compared to that. That God has done something else, as verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God has given to us His Holy Spirit, who empowers and indwells us as believers. And one of the things that He does in us is not only empower us and help us through the situations of life and work in us, as we learned last week, but also the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. He's praying for us in areas that sometimes we don't know God's will. If we're going through a time of suffering and it's God's will that we suffer, then should you pray that the suffering goes away? If the suffering, as you learned in 1 Corinthians 4, works for you, well, naturally you want to pray that the suffering goes away, but at the same time, if it works for you, you don't want it to go away. So sometimes you don't know how to pray as you ought. And sometimes you get pretty confused about that, but you don't have to worry about that. The same Holy Spirit that indwells you, that seals you by His presence until the day of redemption, until that glory takes over, the same Holy Spirit that empowers your walk and keeps you from temptation and keeps you from falling, that same Holy Spirit is making intercession for you according to the will of God. And so when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit is praying, and He knows how to pray, and God, who knows the hearts, knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit's making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. So He's given us a hope, and He's given us the Spirit. And then in verse 28, there's something else God has given us during this time of suffering. And it says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose." God has given us a blessed assurance of the fact that we know how everything is going to turn out. We know that we could go through suffering now, but everything is working together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that God has an eternal purpose. And the things that we go through in this lifetime are things that is God's means of working out His eternal purpose. And we know that the end result is nothing but good. And so the knowledge of that truth, that all things are working together for good, can give you help and comfort and strength to go through the time of suffering. And all things work together for good. Ultimately, it's all going to turn out the way God said it would turn out. There'd be the reconciling of the heavens and the reconciling of the earth, and you having a place in that, in God's eternal kingdom forever. And all the things that are going on now is part of God working out His eternal purpose, and all things will work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean everything is going to work out in the next 10 years of your life, where in the next 10 years it's going to be better than it is right now. That's not what we're talking about. Could get worse in the next 10 years. And, you know, we got it so good in America, it'll probably get worse in the next 10 years than what we got right now. But we're not talking 10 years, we're talking in the light of eternity. All things work together for good, and that is God's eternal purpose out in the future. It's all working out for good for those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, last week, we're going to get down into how we know that's a fact. But before we do that, we saw that everything works out to good for those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior has not received and believed in the love of God toward us, that is, the cross work of Jesus Christ, has not by faith responded to God's payment of sin and an offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, that those people, all things are not going to work out to their good. They could be going through misery in life, and when they die, they're going to eternal damnation. That's why you need to really watch out that the humanism of the world and the philosophy of, of the Kevorkians of this world don't make you think that, boy, someone is suffering. Someone ought to help them end their life and end this suffering. If that person's lost, all things don't work out to his good. He's going to go from the sufferings of this world into the damnation of God. And so for someone who doesn't love God and who aren't the called according to his purpose, they are going to be the damned, and things don't work out to their good. But to us who are saved, that term we saw that last time, to love God, is for us to respond to his love and choose to believe in him. I didn't associate until yesterday's wedding when I had the opportunity to give the gospel that I showed you some verses where to love God is to choose God. And that's when you believe in the gospel, you're choosing not to trust yourself, not to trust in religion, not to trust in idolatry, but to trust the payment that Christ made. And that is a choice to love God back, because he first loved us. And it hit me yesterday as I was thinking about the wedding and all that was taking place there, is how the Bible says, love believeth all things. Well, there's where you put love and faith together, don't you? The love, those who love God are those who have chose the way God has provided for us, the way of Jesus Christ. And the called according to his purpose, the word called there is God called us by the gospel. But he didn't just call us to save us, he called us to use us. He has an eternal purpose. That's why it says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them, to love God and, no, how to, misquoting the verse now. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. The called has to do with a vocation in life. And that's an important word, especially for some things we're about to study in the book of Romans, that we talked about that last week. There's still two more verses I want to show you, but I want to take you back to 1 Thessalonians, where we closed last week, actually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when it says the called, only the people who believe the gospel are considered in the Bible. Whenever you see the called, those are the believers of the gospel. And the way that we're called is by the gospel. And when we believe the gospel, we become God's called. But there's a difference between being called out and being the called. Because God calls for all men to be saved. The preaching of the gospel, I linked it in some verses in the book of Acts, where James and them began to understand that Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles, that God is calling out a people for his name. And so Paul goes out and preaches, and he says, through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the gospel call goes out and says, all who believe can be justified from all things. Well, only those who believe are going to be justified. Only those who believe then become God's called. And you need to see the difference between calling by the gospel and then once you believe becoming the called. And that's what it says. Those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Those are two different things. You have here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul talking about us being raptured out is what the context is. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I don't know what I said, but that's what I want. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he's talking about the rapture here, and he says, whereunto he called you, that is God called you, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I brought you back here for two reasons. You're going to learn in the book of Romans how it is that we who are saved are glorified. We're going to learn that before we're done today. But I want you to see that back here, that God calls you. He sent the Apostle Paul out to preach the gospel of grace of God to us Gentiles. How that we can be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that through Jesus Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. And all who believe, that is, the believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment of our sin, we're justified from all things. That is, declared righteous from all of our sins. Our sins are taken away, and God the Father declares us righteous when we believe the gospel. But Paul says, whereunto this glory, this being raptured out, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not only going to obtain glory when you're caught up into heaven, But when he saved you, he saved you to obtain that glory. And so if God saved you to obtain that glory, you are, as soon as you are saved, you are going to be a part of that glory. God's going to see to it. That's why we're over there studying that we know that all things work together for our good. Because we who are saved, who love God, who have believed the gospel, we are God's called, and we are called to share the glory of Jesus Christ. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just want you to get a little bit familiar and comfortable with this word called. And notice in this verse where it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9, it says, speaking about God, the last word in verse 8 is God. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That God's calling, God knew before the world began that he was going to save us and call us for a purpose that he has. And it's an eternal purpose. Now, save us and call us. Do you realize that's two different things? Some people think being the called means you're called to be saved. That's not what that verse says. It says that God saved you and called you. Those are two different things. Just by virtue of the word calling, you need to realize that calling or being the called, called has to do with a vocation in life. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. When you say as a minister, you know, like I've been called to the ministry. Well, what we're saying some people are saying it as if God called you, but what it is, it's the desire to have the vocation of being a minister. Now, all of you have been called into this vocation to be a minister of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he called you to be saints. He called you to be a minister of the word of reconciliation. There's no such thing of God saving some people that he hasn't called. No, God does save you, but God, the reason that God saved you is to use you for his eternal purpose, but to even use you right now. And when you look at the word called in the Bible, there's a real close association sometimes between called with salvation, but you need to realize that called is different from salvation, in that one has to do with you being saved, and the other has to do with the purpose that God saved you. He made you the called. He separated you out. He called you his called because he has a purpose for you in this life and in eternity. The called has to do with a vocation and not with being saved. The calling is the invitation of the gospel to be saved, but those who believe the gospel, now you become the called. You become a part of what God's eternal purpose is. You become one who's separated out from the world and is now being used by God for his eternal purpose. So you need to see that this salvation and calling being the called is two different things. One has to do with being saved, the other one has to do with service. But they're really closely connected, and the reason they're real closely connected is there's no one that God has saved that he didn't call. If you're saved, God wants to use you, and not just once, as if you're going to have a choice in the matter. God is going to use you. If you don't allow him to use you in this life, when you're raptured by his grace and given a place in heaven, you're going to serve him for all eternity. You are the called. Now, the question about your service, how faithful you are, might be something that's in question, but you are the called if you're saved. And that's why God did save you. He didn't save anybody just to save them and leave them alone. He saved them because he's got a purpose and he's going to use them for all eternity. So that's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Before you go back to Romans now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. It says, for the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For us who are saved, you know who is the saved ones? Those who believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, the foolishness, the preaching the cross as being the payment, the complete payment for sin, and through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have everlasting life. When Paul preached that at Athens, and he mentioned the resurrection of Christ, they said, oh, we'll hear you another time about this matter. They began to mock him because they couldn't believe that someone could die and rise again. Sometimes people don't believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for sin. And so they go around trying to pay for their own sin. So those who don't believe the gospel, the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. Oh, you can't just, Jesus Christ didn't pay for all your sins. You've got to do part of it. Or some say, oh, Jesus Christ was a prophet. He didn't really come out of the grave. He was a good man, but he didn't come out of the grave. So when you preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, to those who don't believe, it's foolishness to them. But to us which are saved, it, the cross, is the power of God. We look at the cross and we say, that's how God can save. That's the only means God can save sinners like me, is I needed a substitute, and Christ paid for my sins. And so the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Verse 19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing, to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, God said that he was going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, that is, the wise of this world. God was going to destroy that. God doesn't like human wisdom. The one thing that God hates most is the pride of man. And man and his intellectualism and his wisdom and how he thinks things ought to be, God hates that. And in fact, God said, I'm going to destroy it. And there is a means by which God destroyed the wisdom of man and brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The way he did it is verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. After the world got so wise, they said, nah, there's no God, no, there's no gospel, there's no Christ, there's no salvation. After that, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, you know what God chose to do? The way to put down all the wisdom of this world is God sent a simple gospel message out that you can only be saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're too wise and too noble and too mighty to believe that, then God says, I'm putting you down. I'm taking your wisdom and making nothing of it. You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. But I'm going to save those who, through the foolishness of preaching, will just believe. Now, when you talk about election and God choosing, you know who God chose to save? It's over and over again in the Bible, and you just need to realize it. God chose to save those who would believe. It's that simple. That's what this passage is saying. God chooses to save those who, just through the foolishness of preaching, will say, it's not my wisdom, not my ability, it's what God has done, it's the message God sent me through Paul about the cross of Christ, I'll just believe the gospel. And to the world, we look foolish. I mean, even the religious world, where's all the ceremony, where's all the baptism, where's all the walking of the aisles, where's all these ceremonies you got to do? Oh, they're not here. That's not us. It's what Christ did. God saves on the basis of faith. And the world, it looks foolish, but God is destroying the foolishness of the world, and God has chosen to save those who believe. Now, God has always done that. The elect among the nation of Israel is among Israel those who believe. We're studying John chapter 6, real important chapter. There's two theological arguments that are found in John chapter 6, that if you don't understand, people can misuse and destroy your faith, even in the age of grace, because of the way they use it. But we're studying that, and one of the things we're seeing among the nation of Israel is how God had a way of choosing to save only those that believe. In fact, go with me. Wait a minute. Before I leave here, let me show you another. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at while you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look down in verse 26. We were talking about calling. Notice this statement. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many people are called. Now, how is that? Well, because the way God presented the gospel, that those who are prideful in their own intellectual thinking, they're not going to be the ones that God is going to use in this world. They're not going to be saved, and they're not going to be used of God. So they're not the called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Now, to those who believe the preaching of the cross, we're just foolish enough to believe the cross, aren't we? We're foolish to this world, but that's what he's saying there. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see what God did? He said, either you glory in Christ or I'm destroying you. And only those who come to God through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save, and he, through that foolish group of people, he's going to destroy the wisdom of this world. God chose those who just will be believe what he has to say. And those who are wise in their own conceit, they won't just believe the foolishness of the cross and be saved, and what they label the foolishness of the cross. Now, God has done that not only in the age of grace for you and I, but look back with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, it wasn't the wise, it wasn't the intellectuals, it wasn't the leaders of Israel, it wasn't even the religious Pharisees and Sadducees who studied the Bible and the scribes who believed on Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. Those people all rejected Jesus Christ. What he had was a bunch of children, a bunch of women, a bunch of fishermen. Ignorant men, they're called in Acts chapter 2. Those are the people who follow Jesus Christ. Because he walked and they saw the miracle and they put the scriptures together and they said, he's the Messiah. And the intellectuals said, oh no, it can't be the Messiah. He's got to come out of Egypt. And they don't realize he did come out of Egypt. They didn't ask him, have you ever been to Egypt? They never bothered to ask him that. They turned him down, but the common people, what Jesus Christ is calling babes, God chose to save them. And Jesus Christ looks at the wisdom of God the Father and says, thank you, Lord, that these arrogant people that are standing out here that won't believe your word and won't believe the miracles that they see, I thank you you didn't choose to save them, but to reveal yourself to babes. Why? He's destroying the wisdom of the wise, isn't he? In fact, he says, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. Now look who's invited. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When the ministry went out to the nation of Israel, he invited all in the nation to come to him. But only the ones who believed on him and came to him are going to receive the benefit that God had promised the nation of Israel. He called them all. But God chose to save only those who would believe, and those in their own arrogancy who are too proudful to believe God's word and come to God's Son, God doesn't choose to save them. So just remember that God made a choice, didn't he? When you talk about election and choosing, but the election and choosing is God chose to save those who believe. That, and God knew, if you think about the things, God knew the arrogance of the wisdom of this world, and he put it to naught. God knew the pridefulness of the intellectual knowledge of this world, the scientific world. God knew the pride that's in them. And you don't see many of them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, do you? They get so prideful in their own knowledge, thinking they know everything, to the point that they're the ones who said, there is no God, we came from monkeys. God knew the deceitfulness of riches that are in this world. And although in the age of grace it's easier for a rich man to be saved than it is under the gospel of the kingdom, still, those who are rich in material things, it has deceived their heart, and they won't come to Christ. Their riches have made them think too much of themselves. God knows the corruptible power of political power that's in this world. And that kind of power elevates the pride of man, where they don't come, they don't humble themselves that God. Not many of them are saved. Not many of them are being used of God. God knew how that pride is lifted up by giving them power. God knew the subtlety and the deceivingness of men whose desire it is to please man and to gain money by religious means. And that's why there's so many religious people who are lost and on their way to hell. Because I'm not just talking about religious people, I'm talking about religious ministers whose real goal is not to study this Bible and to teach what God has to say, but to be a part of an organization where they are pleasing men and got a title and got a degree and got a religious hierarchy established, where they're working their way up the ladder and they're making some good money, some of them along the way. And that pride of that money or that position, the love of the praise of men, that pride has taken them away from the gospel, and not many of them are saved. Most religious men, most ministers are probably going to go to hell. Now, if you take all the world that's out there and realize that the gospel is believing only in the finished work of Christ, you listen to the radio and listen to how much you hear that or how little you hear that, and realize most people aren't preaching the gospel. And why aren't they? They don't really love God's word. They don't love God, and they're not the called according to his purpose. And God knew that it would take simple, what the world would call foolish people, who are humble, meek in spirit. Remember the statement that's made, the meek shall inherit the earth? You know why that's stated? Because the meek are those that Jesus Christ is saying here, you revealed it unto the babes, the simple-minded people, the people who would just believe what God has to say and receive what God has to offer, who will just come to Christ and he'll give them rest. He'll give them the salvation they need. That's who God chose to save. So you got to watch your heart. Do you really love God in the sense that you'll choose what he has to say and what he has to offer over this world? Otherwise, you're not saved and you're not the called according to his purpose. But if you have believed the gospel, you've loved God, and now you are the called according to his purpose, and Romans 8 says, we know all things work to our good. Now let's go learn why. Romans chapter 8. It says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that firstborn has to do with what it says in Colossians, to be the firstborn from the dead. When Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried, he rose again in a new glorified body that we are going to share in the future. That's part of the glory that we're going to obtain that we started out learning about. And when it talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren, that is the firstborn from the dead, the new of a glorified species of human being. We're going to be raised to live forever. We're not going to have this corruptible body. We're going to have an incorruptible body. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. We're going to receive a glorified body. The first one to ever have a glorified body is Jesus Christ when he came out of the grave. But he came out of the grave that he might be the firstborn among many. That is, there's others who are going to join him in the resurrection and the eternal purpose of God. And so what this verse is saying, for whom he did foreknow. The reason we know all things are going to work out to our good, it's because for whom he did foreknow, that is, God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, we start in the mind of God, and foreknew means way back, even before time, even before creation, God had a knowledge of some things. And based on the knowledge of not just some things, but some people, he knew some people before the world began. And you know what he knew? He knew who would believe on his Son and who wouldn't. And those who he foreknew in the positive sense that would believe on his Son, them, way back then, he had predestined, prefixed their destination. And that is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be part of the resurrected body that's going to be used, the resurrected, glorified body of Christ, that we're all going to share that. Way back here, God foreknew, and because he foreknew, he prefixed our destination where it's all going to end up. That's how we know that all things work together for good. Now, you know when it says foreknew, here's where people, there's all kinds of mixed up theology. One is on this calling. We just studied about the called, is that God chose to save those who believe. Some people mix it all up and they start saying, well, the reason you believe is because God chose you. Well, that's not when I study the Bible. That's not what it says. God doesn't make you a believer and then say, I chose you. Whichever way I want to say that. What it is when you study the Bible, what it is God chose to save those who believe. Now, in the foreknowledge of God, he knows ahead of time who's going to believe and who's not. Do you realize when you talk about God, and it's God who prefixed our destination, those of us who he knew would believe. God's mind is he knows all things before it ever happens. God knows everything actual, everything factual, everything possible. You know, strange thought, what if you didn't marry the person you married, those who are married? Where would you be and what would you be doing? You know, you don't know that? God knows that. Okay. But my point is if you made other decisions in life, whether to take the job that you have now and you worked there 10 more years, where would you be if you took a different job back when you had that choice? Where would you be? God knows that. You don't know that, but God knows that. There's testimony in Scripture where God could tell you what would happen if you'd done something else, but you never did it and it never happened. So he not only knows everything that's actual and factual, he knows everything that's possible. Now that's a mind of God that you and I cannot conceive. But when it says foreknow here, some people try to say forechoose, forelove. But the word foreknow means to know ahead of time. Look back with me to Acts chapter 2. Now this is important because this is how we know all things are going to work together for good. We know something about the ability of God and his mind. And those that he foreknew, he prefixed our destination. That is, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be glorified and resurrected with his Son. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, God, what Peter says is that long before the Jews ever turned Jesus Christ over to Pilate for him to be crucified, God's determinate counsel planned that a long time ago. And he knew that they would do it. And then came time and they did it. Now, some people got some weird ideas about what they do with God. Some people say the reason the Jews rejected God is because he caused them to do it, and all the evil that happened to to Jesus Christ, God caused it. Peter don't say that. Peter says, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But did God know that they were going to crucify his Son when he came into the world? Absolutely, that's the knowledge of God. In fact, before time ever was created, God knew when he created man and gave him a choice, he was going to choose to sin. And that among the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, someone was going to have to come into this world and be a redeemer and pay for sin. And it was determined before the world ever began that Jesus Christ was going to be the Savior of the world. And so Jesus Christ comes into the world by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew how everything was going to run right down the line. Jesus Christ comes into the world, and just like God knew, they crucified Christ, but they did it by wicked hands. They're responsible for what they did. God didn't cause them to do it. God knew they would do it. Now, there's a difference between foreknowledge and causing things, and I don't understand why people can't get it straight. You know, in our house, I've shared this with you before. I can't think of a better illustration. But when you become a parent and you watch your kids, you just know your kids. And some of you know what's coming up here. In our home, Kevin was always real fearful of authority. If Sanja baked cookies and put warm cookies up there and told the kids, don't touch these cookies, you'd come back and there'd be a few missing in a few moments. And it wouldn't come from Kevin. Lynette was always sneaky. Now, now, Lynette's a good girl. I'm not saying she's the wicked black sheep of the family. Protect her on that. But the thing is Sanjay and I knew our kids. And we knew if we said, don't touch these cookies, that Kevin would be afraid to touch them and wouldn't touch them. And Lynette, she'd figure out a way that she could take them and you wouldn't know she did it. Now, did I cause Lynette to take the cookies? Or did I just have foreknowledge because I know my children? That's just foreknowledge. I didn't cause anything to happen. I just would know. Now, if I can know those little details about my kids, how about God and his infinite knowledge and his ability to know us? Look with me to Acts chapter 26. Paul's talking about his testimony, and he says in verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, when it says there, knew me from the beginning, that's the exact same word that says foreknowledge. That is, they knew Paul before his conversion. They knew him from the beginning of his ministry, how he hated the name of Jesus Christ. They had forehand information about Paul, foreknowledge about Paul. Before his conversion, they knew what he was like. Now, there's men with foreknowledge, and that just means to know ahead of time. And God, whom he did foreknow, God knew ahead of time who would be saved. In fact, let me take you back to Psalms so that you'd understand it's a term we call the omniscience of God. That is, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And that's described, David describes it in Psalms 139. Later he'll describe the omnipresence of God. But in the first six verses, he describes the omniscience of God. Look what he says. Psalms 139. And verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, you need to think about that, just that statement. God knows David. He searched David. He knows David. He knows David better than David knows himself. David says, you know my thoughts afar off. And I don't think David means you're way up there in heaven and I'm down here on earth and you're far away and you know my thoughts. I think David says, you know what I'm going to think about 6 months from now, afar off in time. That God so knows David that he knows what David's going to think about in the future. So God knows. God searches the hearts. And he knows what's in man. And he knows what man is going to think. He knows what man is going to do. He knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. God knows all these things. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, God, thou knowest it altogether. You know what I'm going to say, Lord. You know, the Bible says, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God knows whether you're going to believe in Jesus Christ or not. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. God has knowledge. And God, from the very beginning, could allow you to be born into this world, knew you would be born into this world, knew there'd be some decisions you would confront in life, and one of those decisions would be whether you would trust his son when his son came into the world. And those who he knew would believe, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. That's how you know, if you're a believer today, that all things work to your good. Because God knew when you would be a believer, and back when you believed, you were already glorified with his son. That's how you know. If you're a believer, God knew you were a believer before you became a believer. And he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. He didn't predestinate you to be saved. He knew whether you'd be saved or not. And those who would believe, he has chosen that they are going to be conformed to his son. Look at John chapter 6. I told you we're studying that chapter. Look back there. Now, there's a bunch of these. And I'm In fact, if I could have you just flip back to John chapter 2, look at this statement. We studied in detail in our study of John. John 2 verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus Christ knew among those who were following him why they were following him. And it's in John chapter 6 that some of them were following him, wanted to make him a king. But they didn't have faith in who he really was based on the Word of God. They did it because he could feed them bread, and they just got done feeding 5,000 people with two loaves of bread. And so they followed him for that reason. And Jesus Christ knows what's in man. He knows, even if you're following and you're not following because of faith, he knows that you're not really a believer. And that's what you read here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in verse 64. It says, "But there be some of you that believe not." Now notice how John tells us how Jesus Christ can make such a profound statement that there's some of them that believe not. It says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." See, from the very beginning. Why? He knows man. He knows what's in man. He knows who won't believe, and he knows who will believe. And those he foreknew would believe. God has predestined our destination. He has prefixed our destination to be conformed to the image of his Son. Go now to Romans. I'll skip the one thing. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is how we know all things are going to work together for our good, because God knew that we would become a believer in time of our own free will, of our own volition. We heard the gospel and made the choice to believe. And because we believe, our destination is fixed. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, that's the mind of God from time past to eternity future. In verse 30 is how it all worked out in time and affects your life. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate." Now, that is predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those are the people he foreknew, right? So those whom he did predestinate are those he previously foreknew. Them he also called, sent out the gospel, and he called all who would believe by the gospel. And those who believed then, it says, "And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." That is, God knew from the beginning what would happen, and then in time, he sent out the gospel. And it happened just the way he knew it would happen. He called out those who would believe. Those who believed the gospel, he declared them righteous. And those he declared righteous, he did something else that you might not be aware of. What's the last thing he did? He also glorified, past tense. Not only am I going to be raised to share in the glory of Jesus Christ, the moment I got saved, he glorified me already. Why? Because he prefixed me to that destination. And I'm not just waiting to be glorified. According to that verse, when he declared me righteous and saved me, he glorified me. Do you realize when you believe the gospel, you are so secure in Christ that you are just as much as if you were already in heaven and securely there with the Lord. You're already glorified. And because if God has done that and you are already glorified, you know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Have you received the gospel? Have you, just through the foolishness of preaching, believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins? If you have, then all things work together for your good. You're as good as in heaven as if you were already there, and nothing's going to change your destination. And the next verses that we're going to study the next time we come together after the conference are the most amazing, wonderful verses of your eternal security in Christ that you could ever find. Look and read them ahead of time and be prepared to study them and rejoice in the truth how nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for opening up to us not only your will and your offer of salvation, but your mind, of how you chose to present the gospel so that only those who would humble themselves, admit they're a sinner, and trust Jesus Christ and glory only in Christ can be saved today. by faith in the death, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that, Father, that it's so worked out in your mind that we who are saved and justified are already glorified, and we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of your Son. Thank you for such a wonderful truth. Thank you for telling us. You've given all this to us in Christ so that we might rejoice in your grace and be comforted in any troubles and trials that we go through in this life. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.